I do hope that you'll be in prayer for us this morning and for each other during this time, and that that God will bless us. I'd realized this morning that I was still hoarse, and I said, I told Doris, I said, you know, I'm going to send Brother Adam a text and see if he'd be willing to take the morning service for me. He said, yeah, if I wasn't at Poplar Springs, I would be glad to. So with that, I sent him a little note back. I said, well, there's one thing I know. God's grace is sufficient for whatever we face. It always has been. And so hope you'll pray for us this morning. Over the last number of last two Sundays, shouldn't say, I guess, number, but last two Sundays, we have talked about the sovereignty of God. I'd made a comment to you as a congregation back several weeks ago that, Lord willing, we were going to try to look at just some what I would call, I guess, some basic doctrines of the Scriptures over the coming months and try to strengthen us in our knowledge and ability to know what God's Word teaches. There's one thing I know the Bible talks about that, you know, the part of the purpose of the ministry is to preach God's Word and so that God's people are firmly founded and not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so part of my purpose in going through this year and however long it takes would be to help strengthen us. I know Brother Adam is going to be going through the book of Matthew, and I know he's going to be teaching a lot of practical things that we need from day to day. I don't say that while these things are doctrinal, they're not practical, because they're more doctrinal in nature doesn't mean that they don't touch our daily lives. And I trust that as we go through this, we can see this, because we need to be able to look at the world that's going on around us through the framework of God's Word, and be able to understand events, things that are taking place even now, and say, you know, well, how does this fit into God's Word? Because I can tell you, God is on His throne, and God is still ruling today. So as we look at this, we started a few weeks ago talking about God's sovereignty, and the word sovereignty basically just means that God is God. He answers to no one. There's no one greater, no one that can advise Him, because there's no one smart enough to advise Him, and there's no one that can rule over Him. He answers to Himself, and He is sovereign. A lot of times, you know, I've said this jokingly, and but truthfully, a lot of times, you know, if you watch the political conventions when they take place every 4 years, they'll get on TV and people will stand up and they will represent the sovereign state of Texas or the sovereign state of California or whatever. And the only trouble is they're not even sovereign in the national realm. They answer to a government that's higher than them and a court system and a law system that's higher than them. So it's kind of ironic to hear them stand up and say that. When we go back and look at various kingdoms of this world, they talk about the sovereignty. That's the one word that's a lot of times referred to in the realm of kings and queens of nations. They call them the sovereign. But even those kings and queens have someone they answer to, because there's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. And that's where our story started back a couple of weeks ago in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar learned that all the things that he had gotten, he had not gotten by the might of his power, but he had gotten it by the grace of God, for God had a purpose of raising him up, even to punish the children of Israel for their lack of obedience, where the kingdom of Babylon went down and captured Jerusalem, brought people back to Babylon. And this is where we find Daniel there interpreting the king's dreams. And we find that at the end of the 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar lived as a wild man, so to speak, where his hair grew out as eagle feathers, and as the Bible says, his nails grew out like eagle's claws, And he ate the grass of the field, and the dew was upon him at night. But at the end of the time, it says Nebuchadnezzar's mind was returned to him, and he made the comment that, and I'll just go over there and look at part of this, but Nebuchadnezzar realized that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and that God does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" So Nebuchadnezzar came to the real life realization that God rules, God reigns, and that God works his will. So something we haven't touched on in this, because what I started toward a few weeks ago was saying, or after that first week of kind of going through some of this, was saying, okay, I want to cite at least 8 or 9 or more examples of God's sovereignty in the scriptures and how it plays out. Lord willing, I'm going to get to that this morning. But as we look at this also, the thought occurred to me, and we kind of touched on this briefly a few weeks ago, but I want to go back and look at it just a little bit more. Because when we say that Daniel chapter 4 says that God will work his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, we need to know what a little bit, or have some glimpse of what God's will is. A lot of times people will wonder, well, how do I know what God's will is? And we're often told, well, you need to read the Bible so that you know what God's will is. I think we need to understand, at least kind of in a broad sense, I'll try to explain to you what I see as God's will, and the fact that he is and has and continues to work that in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, if we turn over with that in mind, I guess I'll turn to a couple of places this morning, or at least we'll try to. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look there, at least as a place to start, and then we'll also go back to the book of John. That's where I started to go to start with, but we'll go to Ephesians first and look at some things there. The Apostle Paul says here, and this is a verse of Scripture that I will touch on several times during the course of this as we go through this, but here in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, tells them, first of all, skipping over the salutation, I guess, of the first verse or two, but he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So part of his will was that he would choose a people before the foundation of the world, that he would predestinate them to be adopted as his children, and he did all that according to the good pleasure of his own will. In other words, he didn't see anything in you or me or anyone else. God didn't look down through time and say, "Oh, there's the one that's going to accept and believe and confess." God did it all according to the good pleasure of his own will, because it pleased him to choose a people and to predestinate a people to be conformed to his image and to adopt them into his family, so that his son could come and redeem them or purchase them as his bride. And so that's a portion of his will. Let's turn over and let's look at John chapter 6. Jesus says here in John chapter 6 that we'll skip down to verse 35. First, he says, "I am the bread of life. That cometh, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will." Whoa, there it is. "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So all that the Father gave the Son to die for, he says, will be died for, redeemed, and saved without the loss of a single one. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we began to get a glimpse of a God who had a will that he would choose a people even before they were, even before he said, let there be light. He chose a people to be conformed to the image of his Son and to be predestinated to be conformed to that image, and that the will of the Father was that Jesus come and die for them without the loss of a single one. And Jesus said, I came to do his will. Again, we begin to get a glimpse, at least, of what this will is. And he works his will in the armies of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? So God works his will. Now, is that all that encompasses that? I'm going to tell you, if you begin to look at some of the prophecy now of how this would come to place, he prophesied there in the book of Daniel that there would be four kingdoms, that Jesus Christ would come during that fourth kingdom, which was the Roman Empire, while they were here upon this earth. And it's well described, so that I think you and I, in retrospect, can look back. Daniel and the King Nebuchadnezzar and those people that he was revealing this prophecy to probably could not fathom at the time what he was talking about. But us, looking back through the lens of history and through the Bible, can look back and see it was fulfilled exactly as Daniel prophesied about the dream that this king had had. This Gentile king had a dream. You begin to think about all that. A Gentile Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that Daniel interpreted, and the interpretation of it was the very fulfillment of the coming of Jesus Christ. All of that kind of will boggle your mind, but I think again it goes to the sovereignty of God. Of he gave it to whom he would, and Daniel was there, and God blessed Daniel then to interpret the dream and give us that revealing. Okay, so I said all that to say this. He said there would be four kingdoms. There were four kingdoms. he said, so him saying that there would be four kingdoms, that Christ would come during that fourth kingdom, which is well described there in the book of Daniel, then obviously part of his will, carrying out part of his will, each one of those kingdoms came into place. Did the kings of those kingdoms always do the will of God? I'm going to tell you no, that they did not. They were not all godly men. Many of them were ungodly men. But God foretold that, and it happened just like he said it was going to happen. And so those things were brought to be, to fulfill all that. So does God work both in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth? And the answer is yes, to bring about his will. Now the question is what falls within the will of God? I'm going to tell you that while God suffers many things to be so in this world, the evil that takes place, the drug abuse, the rapes, the vile natures, even I'm going to say you think about the evil of the Muslim world, and not... I'll be politically correct and say, not all Muslims are evil, okay? I'll just tell you the crimes and things that are carried out by many of those people and the things that they teach, God suffers that to be so, all right? And in fact, we might even, without me taking this wrong turn down that trail, say, you know, that many of those things may actually be involved with the fulfillment of his second coming, when we think about the fact that there's going to be a great falling away before he comes back again, and that there are going to be things that are going on in this world that are going to be evil, and it's foretold in the scriptures. So anyway, many of the things that we see going on play into the will of God, and God brings them to pass. God does work his will. But particularly, I believe it was God's will to save a people, to redeem them and to bless them to be his bride, the bride of the Son in eternity. And he brings it about to total fulfillment by the work that his Son accomplished upon the cross. So anyway, I guess I could go on and give you at least one more verse. I'm not going to read all the rest of the first chapter. But just to say this, that he's made known in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 1, that he's made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Oh, so he not only works his will, but he makes known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. We'll see that play out as we work through some of these, the sovereign nature of God, as we go through some of these examples here in God's word, that he makes, according to the good pleasure of his will, he makes known to us the mystery of God, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, and whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, I will turn and give you one more scripture because he tells us, I think, in Romans chapter 12 that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and not to be conformed to this world. if I could give a verse of scripture to every person in the house, but especially as we talk to young folks, as they're coming up in this world, I think the scripture tells us don't be conformed to this world. It also tells us older folks not to be conformed to this world. But I think it's very important for young people to realize God calls on us not to be like the world. Don't fall into their mold. Don't fall into their image. Don't fall into their pattern. Be different. be different in a godly sense. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by getting a God view, Bible view of how to live, getting a God view, Bible view of how the world works, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, you want to know what the will of God is? God's will for mine, your life now. God has a will to have a bride that he redeemed, and Christ came to do his will in that regard. God's will then for me and you is that we live a holy, acceptable life, following after him, believing in him, and having a God view. And the way you do that is by knowing the word of God and knowing what God's word teaches. Continue, be not conformed to this world, be transformed. That means changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, can God works his will, then God wants us to follow after his will. Our desire for us. His desire for us is that we live the kind of life that would be pleasing to him. God's going to complete his will. We find, I guess if you wanted to think of it as a last will and testament, God's will is that those that are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the will of God, that they would all be with him in heaven one final day. And Christ came to accomplish that will. And he did. Now, his then, if you want to call, people have all these different wills that they try to bring into things. I'm just going to say his desire for you and me, God's best for you and me then, is to live a godly, moral, and holy life while we live here as much as able and to be constantly be mindful of the fact we're never as good as we need to be and that we could always do better the next day. So anyway, so with all that, we tried to lay that course of scripture out for you from Daniel chapter 4 and look at some things along that line. We also talked, particularly 2 weeks ago, I think, about God has all power, both in heaven and in earth, and that he has power over all flesh. We talked about that, to give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given the Son to die for. Go read John 17, 1 and 2. But God has all power in heaven and in earth and power over all flesh. And we gave you some good examples, I think, from God's word about his power over the ravens that contrary to their nature fed Elijah, and that the old donkey that was riding, that Balaam was riding on, that spoke to Balaam, and him and Balaam had this little conversation there, which always is very interesting. But he found out the donkey was seeing more of God in the angel of God than Balaam himself was seen. And so, you know, a lot of times we look at these old dumb animals, but they may see things many times that we don't see. God may have given them senses to see and to know. A lot of times, you know, you read about the animals knowing to go take shelter because there's a storm coming. And they know it before we know it. You say, well, how is that to be? I don't know. God's sovereign in those matters, and me and you aren't. And giving that to them. So last Sunday, we also talked about a little bit about him having power over all nature, about how he walked on the water, how he calmed the seas and the winds, made them instantly go still. And then we talked a little bit last week about him being sovereign and choosing his servants. And we talked about Moses and Abraham. How Abraham was a man that was living in Ur of Chaldees, which is basically Babylon area today, and how they were in pagan worship, but God appeared to Abram and called him to go to a land that God would show him, and Abram, being a child of God, was obedient to that call and immediately got up and left his family, or a good portion of his family, his father and his mother, and went to the land that God showed him. We also talked about Moses and how Moses, many times we get this idea, we started down this trail last week about, we get this idea about who God calls, that somehow or another we get this idea that God calls these really good people to be his servants. But when we look at the lives of Moses, who was a man who killed the Egyptians down there before he went off and spent 40 years on the backside of the wilderness, running from trouble, but God found him out there. We looked at Jacob, that God by his nature was a conniver and a usurper, because that's what the word Jacob means, and tried to usurp his brother, and him and his brother fought over the birthright and all that kind of stuff. Jacob's running from Esau and went and laid his head down on a rock near Mount Moriah, and God appeared to him at night. There and Jacob had the dream of the angels ascending and descending on a ladder, and Jacob awoke from the dream. I was rereading this sometime in the last day or so, and it says Jacob woke up from the dream and says, God was in this place and I didn't know it. Isn't that the way it is? A lot of times God is with us and we don't even know God is there. But the Bible says about Jacob that God found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness. Jacob didn't find God. Jacob wasn't looking for God. Moses wasn't looking for God, but God found Moses. God found Jacob. We look at the life of David. David, as a young shepherd boy, you say, man, what a great young guy David was. But when God revealed to Samuel that the next king was going to come out of the family of Jesse, Samuel goes down to Jesse's family. Jesse parades all these nice, stout young men out before him. You know, something we didn't talk about in that. You know, these were all nice, grown young men. Of course, when he got done, Samuel inquires, do you not have another? Well, yes, I have this little shepherd boy that's out, you know, David, that's out keeping my flock. He said, he's the one. Now, I tell that to dive into this portion of the story. You know, by the natural view, all those sons of Jesse appeared to be men that would be fit and fit for going to be the next king. But the next scene that we find after this, after Samuel has come down to Jesse's house and told Jesse that David is the one that God has chosen to be the next king of Israel, we see the men, the older boys, are all out fighting against Goliath and the armies of the Philistines. And all these strapping young men are scared to death. They don't want to go out and face Goliath. David shows up down there just to bring food and to see how his brethren are doing. And David straps on a sling with five smooth stones. He says, I'll go out there and face him. Because the same God that protected me while I was out tending to my father's flock and helped me with the bear and the lion will help me defeat this uncircumcised Philistine also. David had a strength that came inside of him that came from God, that those brothers who were physically bigger and stronger, they didn't have that. And so a lot of times when we look around and say, well, God can't use me. I'm too young. I'm too little. I'll tell you, God can make use of the young and the little and the weak, my friends, because our strength spiritually to face the battles and the giants that we have to face in our life doesn't come from how big and how physically strong we are. It comes from God. So we can go on and look at the life of David. David was not a perfect man. David had he had a man killed so that he could have the man's wife. All these things that are going on in people's lives. These men weren't perfect, and we followed that up, I guess, about where we got to last week was to talk about Saul of Tarshish. And we know what kind of man Saul was before God stopped him on the road to Damascus and brought him to his knees, where Saul called out, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me do? So God is sovereign in whom he chooses to be his servants. And I'll tell you, what we need to do is sometimes look around and say, we look around and say, well, I don't think God would call that person to be his minister. I don't think God would call this person to do that. You know what? God calls those that we don't think and qualifies them. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called, to make them able to serve and to do those things that God would have them to do. Last Sunday, and maybe we did close out right along here, we turned over to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we found over there that God is sovereign in whom he chooses to be his nation, and whom he revealed himself to. We turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we go down to verse 7, and I'll maybe start above that a little bit. You could read the whole chapter if you wanted to, but he says, verse 6, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Now, this is going to become a theme, I think, that we see in the sovereignty of God, that God sometimes or throughout time has chosen a people to be a special people that he would reveal himself to, but he didn't reveal himself to everyone. And you say, well, in today's world, the way people sometimes characterize God, they would say, well, that's not fair. I'm telling you, that's the way God is. What we need to understand is how he is, not how we think he is, or how we, in our superior nature, how we think he ought to be. We need to understand how God is. God chose Israel to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. This is not to say, as I think I've heard characterized sometime over the years, as that God only had a people among the Israelites. We can disprove that by looking at the Word of God, and we can see where Jonah went down. And if I could just give one example, so, well, how many examples can you give? I just want need to give one example to prove that it is so, and then we can extrapolate from that maybe just how great God is when he says he has a people in every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe on the face of the earth. But we see Jonah went down to Nineveh, which was an Assyrian city. Today, Nineveh today, you hear Nineveh on the news all the time. Did you know that? It's the city of Mosul. If you look up on the map, you'll see Mosul, and out beside it in parentheses, it'll say Nineveh. Jonah went down to Nineveh all those years ago and called on them to repent. Now, we know Jonah wasn't exactly excited about going down to this Assyrian Gentile city because the Assyrians had a reputation of being mean and pretty rough. And Jonah wasn't excited. He ran from the whole trip, but God got him there after a little trip through the belly of the whale. God again proved that he had power over all flesh, that he had a whale do some of the delivery work for him to get Jonah where he needed to be. So he says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the land, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So God had promised Abraham, you can go back and read some of that in the 13th, 14th, 15th chapters of the book of Genesis, how God had told Abram that his descendants would be, and Jacob, maybe it's over into 22 or so, how his descendants would be 400 years down in Egypt, that God would bring them out. So God had made promises that he would do these things, and it happened, just as he said. And he says that he didn't choose them because they were the greatest nation, because they were the fewest in number, God, and because he loved them. So God showed his sovereignty in choosing a people of whom he would reveal himself to. This gets over into some interesting things. And we'll just, I want you just to think about this with me for just a few minutes if we can. If we turned over, and I'm not going to right now, but you can kind of go there in your mind with me. Think about the coming of Jesus Christ when he came into this old world. God could have revealed himself. He could have sent a band of angels to every nation of every tribe upon the face of the earth and trumpeted out loud, "My son, the Savior, has been born into this world." But instead, he sent a band of angels to a group of shepherds standing on a hillside outside of Bethlehem and told them that this day a Savior is born unto you. So God could have revealed it. He could have made a worldwide announcement if he had wanted to. Instead, he revealed it to the shepherds. And of course to Mary and to Joseph, who knew what was going on at that time, whether they wanted to admit it or not, or fully understood it or not, that he had revealed himself unto them. He revealed himself to the shepherds. He could have revealed the star in the east. He could have revealed that star to the Sanhedrin and to the Pharisees and Sadducees, but instead he revealed it to the wise men from the east who came to see the babe that was in the manger. Now, you begin to understand a little bit how this sovereign God works, and today we understand many of the things that we understand by faith. We understand that God just revealed it to shepherds on the hillside. God just revealed it to wise men from the east. God just revealed it to Mary and Joseph. And then 30 years passed by so that Jesus would be the age of the priesthood. So before he went out and said, "Come and follow me." I mean, all of these things are the workings of God, the fulfilling of the law, right down to the very nth degree. God is sovereign in choosing his people. Let's turn over to Romans. No, that will shock anybody that's been around the Primitive Baptist Church for a long time. We'll turn over to Romans chapter 9, and we'll begin to read some of the scriptures that are laid out here. Beginning with verse 6, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." The people of Israel were a blessed, special people of God because God revealed himself to them, and God gave them his law, and his laws were for their good, and that he taught them that there's just one God, that you're not to worship false gods, you're not to make false images. All of these things that God revealed to them was a blessing to the people of Israel, and he taught them how to, now there's a moral code. You don't steal, you don't kill, you don't lust after your neighbor's goods, and you don't do all these things. God gave them all these good laws for them to conduct themselves by. Today, I don't even need to go there. Today, we won't even let a judge talk about the Ten Commandments, which are the basis of the very laws that we live in, the country that we live in. We say, "Oh, you can't talk about that." But God gave the laws to the people for their good, and for their blessing, and so that they could better worship him. God blessed them to bring them out of Egypt. God blessed them to feed them in the land that they lived in. So he says, but here in this word, "Not as though the word of God hath none effect." They're not all Israel that are of Israel. I take that to mean, by the way, You know, the Bible talks about the God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And so God is sovereign in sending his rain, say, to the state of Alabama. And there's God's children in Alabama. And God also blesses with rain those that are not his children. I think he's telling us here that they're not everyone that was of the nation Israel was a child of God. And he says, neither because, and I think we can prove that by reading, neither are because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. So he said, you know, you think maybe you're blessed to be a child of God because you're of the nation Israel. He said, not true. He said, neither because you're Abraham's seed are they all children. Because Abraham had a child by the name of Ishmael, who was by the handmaid Hagar. And Ishmael was not blessed to receive the blessings of God, but Isaac was the promised child. So he's trying to teach to those both Hebrews and Gentiles that were in the church at Rome, I think, that God had a people, but they're not all his people that were among the nation Israel, and they're not all his people just because they're the seed of Abraham, which a lot of people, you know, if you go back to Jesus and his interaction with the Pharisees, a lot of people would plead, we be Abraham's seed. He says, and Jesus would say, so what? You know, okay, so what does that, you know, I understand that got you the blessings of God, the revealing of the laws and all that, but that does not make you something special just because you're Abraham's seed. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God sovereignly chose Isaac to be the one through whom the blessings would come and not Ishmael. And Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, by the way. So he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. I mean, sometimes you wonder how people get God's word so confused. You can't get much plainer than as you read on through this. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. So, Brother Charles, unwrap that for us for a minute. Before the foundation of the world, God chose the people. He promised that he would redeem those people. These became the children of promise, just like God told Abraham, I'll bless you with a child, and he promised that, and he did it. God has promised his son a bride. And he's going to do that. That's part of his will being fulfilled and carried out. And he says, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons. And if you remember... one of them, came, was being born, and they tied a little string around it, and then that one didn't come out first. The other one came out first of the two twins, and Sarah had already been told that the elder of the children shall serve the younger. Esau, I would say, came forth first of the twins when they were born, but Jacob came forth second. And so he tells us here that this Isaac and Rebekah had sons, and conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The promised child. It says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, if you want to know where that's written, it's written over in the book of Malachi, and you can go back over there and read that. It's actually written that in the Old Testament scriptures. And it says, it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So God sovereignly loved one and not the other, and both of them, the sons of Isaac, the promised child. And so God didn't just choose Ishmael, he chose Isaac. God didn't choose Esau, he chose Jacob. And in all of this, God was sovereign and just and right because he's God and we're not. And you say, well, that doesn't, I think if and a majority of the Christian world, and I love my Christian brothers because they're children of God. They're going to be with us in heaven one of these days. But most people would even read this and say, well, that's just not fair. God anticipated that answer and goes on to say, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Because God chose Jacob and not Esau. And the answer is, God forbid that there be any unrighteousness or unholiness with God, because he chose one and didn't choose the other. Now, so today, a lot of people would have us believe that, the gospel is the essential element for the deliverance of God's people to be in heaven one of these days. That they've got to hear it, they've got to believe, they've got to confess. And when you come along and say, that's not what the Word of God teaches, that what the gospel accomplishes. The gospel actually accomplishes bringing life and immortality to light to those who already have been born of the Spirit of God, that the gospel reveals that to them, and that God is able to work outside the gospel, that God is able to bring spiritual life and the new birth, as John chapter 3 describes. A lot of people would have the same response to that almost that they have to God choosing Jacob and not Esau. They say, well, that's not fair. Somehow or another, they feel like it's essential that they be involved somehow, some way in bringing about the salvation of God's family. And I'm just going to tell you, God sovereignly works in all families and all nations. He's laid this out for us here in Romans chapter 9, and we've already read Ephesians chapter 1. But let's look also at something real quickly, and we'll maybe use this portion of it. Again, I've failed miserably at getting through the rest of this, but let's look also real quickly again at a couple of examples that show God's sovereignty in his mercy. Because if we read right on through this, and maybe I will do that real quickly, here in Romans chapter 9, it says, what shall we say then? Verse 14, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, so that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is of God, but of God that showeth mercy. So it's all about God, not about you and me. Okay, so now then let's think back to a couple of places in Scripture. Let's turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. The setting here, I will set the scene. Deuteronomy chapter 3. The scene is here is the children of Israel are about to enter into Canaan's land. Moses has been called upon, if we go backward in the Scripture, Moses has been called upon to once again to bring water from a rock in order to give water to the children of Israel. And since this was the second time this was to occur, Moses was called upon to speak to the rock. But, he kind of got haughty, in his way. And I'm going to say he was frustrated, no doubt, with the children of Israel. Just like us preachers sometimes get frustrated with our flocks. But instead of doing what God told him to do, he decided to do what Moses felt like doing. And that's, boy, I'm telling you, if that's not a picture of all of us, Moses got frustrated and says, well, must we, talking about him and Aaron, must we give you water? And then he struck the rock, which he had done in the previous time, but it wasn't what God said. And he said, well, I understand God didn't tell Moses to do that, but is it that bad of a deal? Well, turned out to be kind of a bad deal for Moses, because here was this sin that, me and you might look at and say, well, that doesn't seem to be all that bad in retrospect. But if we go down through here, what we find is that God didn't allow. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 25, 26. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall remain, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall not, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over the Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. Well, that's not exactly the verse I was looking for, but you know that as we get there, he talks about the fact that God told Moses, you know, you're not going to enter into this land that I've given you. Furthermore, 21, if you go back to 21, it says, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over Jordan and that I should not go into that good land which the Lord the God giveth thee for inheritance. That's the verse I was looking for. So in verse 21, God tells Moses, because of your anger, you're not going in. And you're going to die outside of Canaan's land. We say, man, that's tough, isn't it? Surely there were other sinners there among the congregation that God allowed to go into Canaan's land. And there were. But what I wanted to bounce that off of is looking at 2 Kings chapter 20. If we turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20, there's a king there by the name of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a sinner like all of us are. And let's just read some of the accounts. Of King Hezekiah, and you're familiar with the story. And 2 Kings chapter 20, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember me now, for I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord. So God heard Hezekiah's prayer. We know during this time Hezekiah had a son that eventually was one of an evil child during this child of his old age. You've heard of Manasseh. Well, Manasseh was born during this extra 15 years that God granted Hezekiah during this time. And Manasseh was just an evil, wicked king that came about during this time. But God heard Hezekiah's cry. And Moses, who was a man who had led the children of God through all those troubled times, was not allowed to go in to Canaan's land because he had struck that rock. And he said, I don't understand the difference. And I'm going to tell you, Charles don't understand the difference either. I'm going to tell you, God sovereignly did that like he pleased and like he wished to do to bring these things about. We've talked here on Wednesday nights, and we'll get over to the book of Hebrews here in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 11, which Brother Adam has been working on, and over into 12 over the last Wednesday night. But we look back at King David. And also to look at Daniel. David was a man who was, like we said, he was not always a good example. We see Daniel who was given the things of God and was a blessed man down there in the land of Babylon and blessed to present those things to those people. But if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, after it gets through this long list of men who lived by faith, who were blessed, whether it was David or Daniel or Abraham or Moses, all these men, it says, these men lived without seeing the promises of God fulfilled. But it says others, verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment, were stoned. And as Brother Adam has cringed at several times, they were sawn. That word S-A-W-N actually talks about somebody taking a saw to something and sawing something. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were slain with the sword. They wandered in about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. So we look over there and we see a man like David, who came to be king. We see a man like Daniel, who was second in charge down in Babylon, and a man of faith. Yet other men who had just as much faith and were just as obedient to God were stoned, They were sawn asunder. They wandered in sheepskins. They were destitute. You say, well, I don't understand that. That's right. Me and you don't understand that because God's ways are not our ways. Neither are His thoughts our thought. His ways are higher than our ways as the heavens are above the earth. And so I'll give you one last example of God's mercy in sparing a man like David, sparing a Daniel, sparing others throughout Scripture, yet others were stoned, sawn asunder. Let's turn over and we'll kind of use this as a closeout place today. Let's turn over to the fifth chapter of the book of John and we'll look at let's just start with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down at a certain season. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then was first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith to him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith to him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Well, we know if we read the rest of the story, Jesus was then chastised by the Pharisees and others because he had healed on the Sabbath day. But my question or my thought to you is on the sovereignty of God. There were five porches there, and there were many impotent, lame, sick, those that were afflicted with many diseases. But Jesus that day sovereignly healed one man. So a lot of times we look around, you know, and today we've had prayer requests. Of people with cancer and people with other diseases and things that are going on in their lives. And a lot of times we look around and we say, you know, I don't understand. You know, this person over here was healed. I've heard Brother Charles Kitchens a lot of times talk about his time in World War II and being in battle. And he said, you know, some of the ones that seem to be the worst characters that would be out, you know, with the other guys at times when they had opportunity, that maybe they were drunks or drinkers or whatever the problem was. He said they survived through the battle, and some of the best men I knew in the brigade were shot and killed as we were going across the field. He said, and I didn't understand that. And all I can say to that and to the sicknesses and diseases and the healings and other things that we see, we don't understand that. And what we have to do is submit ourselves to a sovereign God, right, who knows as we pray and as we bring our cases. Maybe in our case, sometimes there'll be a Hezekiah. Maybe in other cases, we might be a Moses. We don't know the cases that went in. I have no doubt Moses desired to go over and actually be in the land that he had longed for 40 years and suffered with those people for 40 years. But God told him, you're not going over. And I think we could think of several reasons why, besides just of, God decided, well, okay, this sin was a sin too much. I think that if Moses had gone over there, the children of Israel would have buried him instead of God burying him on a mountain that no man knew where he was buried. And if the children of Israel had buried Moses over there, they'd have built a monument to Moses. And the next thing you know, we'd be worshiping Moses instead of God. So there's all kinds of reasons we can probably speculate as to why God worked the way he worked. But you know what? All we can do is submit ourselves daily, weekly, monthly and say, you know what? God knows and I don't. And God is sovereign and upon his throne. I'll tell you, it gives you some comfort to know that there are things that are, you know, there's one that operates beyond our control, and yet he's just and right in everything that he does. And it should give us some comfort to understand these things as we face a wicked world, and we don't understand a lot of times why things go on in this world that go on. And we say, God knows all about it. God knows my case. God knows where I am. And thank God that we have a God like him that's on the throne. May God bless you to think about these things. We haven't quite gotten through all this. We'll try to get back into it again next week, Lord willing. May God bless you, is our prayer.